And we're honored to have most of our board here today. Brother Larry Eddings, our Vice President of Global Impact, helps us with a lot of the administrative stuff and all. And, of course, Brother Hale and Brother Greg Godwin, and newly appointed to the board, Brother Huntley. And then Brother Hughes actually serves on a Chinese deal that we're working feverishly to get launched, and we keep him kind of separated from it under Impact Asia, so that, anyway, for security reasons, amen, in China. And we're glad Brother Lauren Brown's here. Him and Brother Jerry Pollard have helped us tremendously in setting up a structure to reach into China, streaming into China. Matter of fact, if you're here and you're interested in streaming your church services, see me or Brother Lauren Brown over there, and we'll get you fixed up. And as far as I'm concerned, the best there is out there. Amen. Thank God for Holy Ghost-filled people. Amen. Apostolics. Amen. But we're very honored to have all these here with us, and they help make this possible, keep me on the right track. Amen. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
We have started the timer. Amen. Not that it means anything, but we've started it. Amen. Sister Misty, if you'll go to Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, if you'll put it there on the screen. Boy, this meeting here throws me because I'm at home and we've got a lot of stuff going on. So it just kind of, but I trust the Lord will use me today to help you just a little bit here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Everybody say His purpose. I'd like to talk to you today. Now, this is going to be different. I'm going to talk to you. I want to talk to you about the purpose or the person of God. The purpose or the person of God. Amen. Lord, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for every person that's here today, for your anointing and your touch. And God, there's no way to even begin to say thank you enough for what we've already heard. The impact, God, the eternal impact. The fact that the things that we've heard today, God, will help keep us saved. I thank you for it. I ask for your anointing to continue to open our minds. And more than that, our spirits. Let divine revelation rest in this place and the Holy Ghost to do its work. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Praise God. You may be seated. Amen. There's just a lot of mixture of things that I'd like to talk to you about today. Amen. And I'm going to make a few statements at the initial part of it. I just only ask that you let me, don't judge until I finish. Amen. It's kind of like you. We're not to judge you till you get finished. Amen. But I have been introduced a lot of times, and I hope this does not sound arrogant, but I've been introduced with such statements as, we're glad to have Brother Morgan here. He is a man of great vision. We're glad to have Brother Morgan here. He's on the cutting edge of revival. We're glad Brother Morgan's here. He's a man of great purpose. And a few months ago, sitting in my old beat-up recliner, the Lord asked me this question. When it's all said and done, what will you be more known for? People see you coming, well, they say, here comes a man of great purpose. He understands the purpose of God. Or when they see you coming, will they see me? I could stop right there. I'm afraid that we are so caught up in, and I want to, like I said, let me finish. We read the books, and I've got them. They're great impact. And I think they're tremendous. Purpose-driven life, a purpose-driven church. everything in our society, especially North American Christian culture, teaches us you need to know the purpose of God. You were sent here with a purpose. This is the purpose. Find the purpose. And I do believe that as individuals, we all have our own distinct purposes of things. God's called us. He called you according to your personalities. I see some people trying to be something that their personality will never allow them to be. And they're frustrated because they're trying to come out of their personality. When God chose you, He took you lock, stock, and barrel. Personality, I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to tell you. Let me give you a little example. Would you like a little example? I've watched people that operate in the prophetic. Most of them are very spontaneous people. They don't really look long-term. They're just kind of quick to say stuff. They move by impulse. And so God takes that into consideration. That's the reason why the Old Testament says, I'll fill your mouth. So most of the time, the prophets, they speak very direct. It's impromptu. They're sitting there, and it's just like, boom. And you just, well, there's other people that have personalities. They could never do that. Because they'd sit there, and if God gave it to them, they'd figure it out and connect the dots and try the next step. And how's that going to relate to the next step? By the time they spoke it, it would be the NIV. And so God takes into, you know what I mean? And so God takes into consideration all of that. Of personalities and all. And I do understand the transformation. Matter of fact, we had a boy preach for us in Okmulgee one time. And I called him Superman. I really did. I nicknamed him Superman. And he was the quietest guy. I mean, now if you looked up the definition of country bumpkin in a dictionary, his picture would be right there. But something, I mean, when our youth pastor said, well, we want to have him for a revival, and I said, okay. And so we had him, and when I met him, I was like, oh, my God, I can't believe we got this guy here. And praise the Lord, Brother Morgan. So, but I never seen anything like it. From the time he'd leave his pew till he got to the pulpit, he had to pass by a phone booth. Because, I mean, he just hit the pulpit, and it was just dynamic. And, I mean, just, and when it was off, he just back to just, you know. But I want you to understand that God chooses, and I see a lot of people frustrated because they see somebody else and their giftings and stuff and all, and they try to emulate that or copy that. Well, God didn't call you to do that. That's why there is a five-fold ministry in the church, because God takes every. And let me tell you something. I know what people teach and all the stuff and all, but actually, the dynamics is set up to where we need all of it. All of it. You heard tremendous teaching here today by Brother Hughes. Not only was there just tremendous teaching, but there's a prophetic anointing upon that. And so we need teachers, we need all that, because each one of them, and let me help them with something else. When I was pastoring Okmulgee, I'd go out and preach. I had to learn this. And these people here have had to learn this. I'd go out and preach a revival, and I mean, you know, angels were in the building, and Jesus was there walking around, and people coming out of wheelchairs and falling out. And I'd go home and preach the same sermon, they'd be like, and I'd get so mad. Listen, bless God, I preached this, and finally one day the Lord helped me understand something. I didn't call you here as the evangelist. You're the pastor of this church. You operate in a completely different dynamic when you're pastoring in this church. So quit frustrating yourself by trying to be something to these people that I did not call you to be. Oh, boy. I said, amen. So I just had to kind of chill and just learn how to move along with it. And then I'd go back out and, you know, they're falling out of the heavens and all that stuff. And so that's the way it works. Now, I do understand that each one of you has a unique ministry and a unique call on your life. And that's necessary. You need to understand that. You need to find that and to fulfill it. It's very important for you to fulfill that. Amen. I'm going to tread carefully here. I'm afraid that we are putting more emphasis on the purpose than we are the person. And that, as has already been said here today, we can sweep a lot of stuff under the rug, as we say, because, oh, well, man, they're a person of purpose. Let's overlook all the defaults and defects, and let's just, boy, it's quiet in here right now. And then what happens is, here we go. We start putting a lot of pressure on next generation ministry that in order for them to be successful or whatever, to be accepted, then they have to be this. This. Let me help you with something. I know a family that will, they're way up in their 70s now. I don't know that they've ever, Brother Hale, pastored over 50 people. Now, as far as we're concerned, because we have gotten into, now I'm going to explain. Now, you got to let me get through this. I think that we are entering into some dangerous territory in our great number games. And I made this statement to the leadership of the UPC a few years ago. I said, our problem is, and I'm good at telling you what our problem is, not good on the solutions, but I'm good at our problems. I said, I think our problem is that there's a great gulf and gap between this generation and the ivory palace and the hierarchy. They feel no ownership. They don't feel any connection to it. And they know that the only way to get your attention is by numbers. Terry, is my mic still working back there? And I said, the problem is they have decided that they're going to get you those numbers. But the way that they're getting you those numbers, you don't like now. So we got a real problem. This is what we're going to do here today. So we got a problem. And so they fail to understand there's more to this than giving you those numbers. And I went on to explain it. You either got to give you a great number of people or they've got to give you a great number of money. Now, if they'll do that, you guys notice them. And so now they're going outside our apostolic influence because they want to find out how to generate these numbers. Look, I've been in this long enough to know. I'm getting to be an old man now. So I've been at this long enough to know it's right. And so this is what we do. And so we spend all of our time trying to attain this purpose. I want to be known as a person of purpose. I want you to look at me successful. Well, the problem is our ideal of success and God's ideal of success is two different things. God's total ideal of success is obedience. This couple I was going to tell you about, I don't think they've ever pastored over 50 people. But I promise you, as far as I am concerned, there's not a more successful couple in our whole rank and file. They live in an old rundown house. We've had to buy them two or three cars. I was there a few summers ago. They didn't have air conditioning in the house. But they will pray for the ministry hours a day. I guarantee some of you in here don't even know who these people are, but the Holy Ghost has probably already spoken your name to them because that's the kind of people they are. And all of a sudden, you know, they'll just call you out of the clear blue and say, the Lord spoke your name to me and told me this, this, and this, and I want to share this with you, and this is all. Now, I mean, as far as we're concerned, we would never, matter of fact, when that old prophetess walks up to you, she's real short. I don't think I've ever, turn on, never mind, I'm not going to say that. That embarrass her. You would never be impressed by the clothes she wears or her physical demeanor. You'd never be impressed with that. But I am a personal recipient of the times she's called me and said, I have been praying for you since about 5 o'clock this morning. And the Holy Ghost said this, this, and this, and this, and even called people's names. And I knew she had no earthly idea of what was going on. And say, the Holy Ghost said, stay out of this. This is not your fight. And they're going to kill this person because he's got it coming. And if you get involved, and I mean just down the line. And oh, by the way, have you ever seen a wheat field? Oh, yeah, I've seen a wheat field. Well, the Lord wants me to ask you a question today. You need to choose about this wheat field. Do you want to hold a sickle in your hand or a sword? Because you can't hold both. Choose today which one you want to hold, young man. Do you want to be known as a person that fights? Or do you want to be known as a person of harvest? Because you got to decide today. The Lord said for you to decide today. And I was in the floor weeping when she was telling me. And I said, I made my decision. Now, as far as we're concerned, when I went through my little trial, I call it a little trial now. I went through my little trial. She called me before it ever happened. Said I was praying, and the Lord showed me a thick cloud of darkness coming your way. And in that darkness, you will literally come face to face with Satan. You will know what it's like to be in the same room with Satan himself. But the Lord said that you will survive. And when you come out, this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. And for days upon days, she would call me in the Holy Ghost, day after day, and say, today the Lord said, this is what you're fearful of, and I'm to help pray you through it. And for hours, she would be on the phone with me, praying over the telephone. And then I watched some in what I call the great Pentecostal pretend. You don't impress me in the least little bit. You meet those kind of people that have given themselves to prayer and fasting and to be Christ-like. And then we got those that want to come walking around because you got five people sitting on your pew. Give me a break. I just got mad. Give me a break. I watched the arrogance of some of our young men, the whole entitlement stuff, and I watched them, what in the world? Now, is this wrong for me to talk like this here? What in the world is wrong with us? Let's talk about it just a second. Let's talk about it. Now, Misty, go back to that verse. Everybody okay? Did I make you mad? I'm not. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to, what is it? So let's find out what his purpose is. You want to find out what it is? You ready for it? Let's go down to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To form what? To be what? I didn't quite hear you. To be what? Oh. As far as I'm concerned, that right there is the purpose. The whole purpose of everything that we do has one go. You know what that one go is? It's for you to be conformed into the image of his son. And anything less than that is not truly fulfilling the purpose of God. What did God save you for? Well, he saved me, keep me out of hell. Well, did he really? How long have you had the Holy Ghost? 10 years. Okay, let's say, what's your name?
Ryan,
you got the Holy Ghost. God said, my purpose for you getting the Holy Ghost is to get you to heaven. You know what that means? At that moment, he could have just said, bing, and you would have been looking streets of gold and the glory of God and saying, wow.
Yeah.
But God didn't do that, did he? You're still here 10 years later. Is that not correct?
Yep.
You're still here 10 years later. Why?
To be like him.
Excuse me?
To be like him.
Oh. To be what?
Be like him.
Let's talk about it here just a little bit. You want to talk about it here just a little bit? See, we all have a revelation of the mighty God in Christ, and we got that part of sonship down real good. But the part that we don't have down good yet is who we are. Well, the guy reminded me of something last night or the last day or two about the third dimension of revelation. The first dimension is Jesus asked him, said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, they say that you are and all this stuff. Well, that's what they see about him. And he said, let's bring it down to the second dimension, which is personal revelation. Who do you say I am? Now, all your revelations started by somebody else telling you about me. Sunday school teacher, mom, dad, bus worker, home Bible study teacher. They told you their relationship with him. Why do you think some said he's like Elias or he's John the Baptist or Jeremiah? Because that was their perception of him. And so that's what they would tell them about. This is what people are saying about you because this is the way they perceive you. Well, that's good and that's great. But let's take it to a higher dimension of revelation. Thank God my mom and dad put me on a Sunday school class. Thank God they taught us in the home. Thank God they put me in Bible, all that stuff. But the fact is it come past that moment where God says, now, it's going to be your own personal revelation. Who do you say I am? And that's where most apostolics stop. They just shouting around. And before we get out of here tomorrow, we're going to talk about the oneness and we're going to talk about the name and share some very exciting things about to happen. But the fact is, that's where we all stop. Let me tell you who Jesus is. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. But I say unto thee, and your revelation is not complete until he says to you who you are in the grand scheme of things. But I say unto you that thou art Peter. That's not his name. His name is Simon. But I say unto you that thou art Peter. And the third dimension of revelation is when the Spirit of God not only shows you who he is, but it also shows you who you are. And it is, can I just get into some stuff here today? It's the whole recreation process. What do you think all this is really about? Do you really think that that was always about Genesis 1 account of creation? He said, no. I just want to give you something physical that you can see to show you the spiritual application of these things because this is really what it's all about. See, I wasn't after the first Adam. I was really wanting the second Adam. But the only way for you to understand the last Adam is to give you the first Adam. And when Paul talks to the church at Colossae, can we got time to do this here? Misty, I know I didn't give that to you, but Colossians chapter 1, about verse number 15. Well, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Colossians 1:15. Somebody got it? What's that? Who's he talking about, folks? Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ, right? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every... I'm fixing to wade off into some stuff, and I hope you can go. Will you go with me? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of what? He's the firstborn of what? Now remember the statement, firstborn. Because the Trinitarians try to take these verses to prove the Trinity. See, Jesus is all the way back there in the beginning. Watch it carefully. For by him were all things created there in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him. And he is before all things. Everybody say he is before all things. Oh, there he is. See, the eternal Son. And by him all things consist. 18. What does that say? Now let's, somebody hold that right there. Open your Bible. Somebody got a Bible. Go back to verse 17. Because I want to show you something right here. Somebody. Okay, Misty, go back to 17 because I want to point something out here. And he is before all things. But go back 16, I'm sorry. And they were created. Go back up. For by him were all things created. Do the means, pray, power. Back to 17. Sorry. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. 18. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body of the church, who is what? So who is the beginning? What is the beginning? The church. He's the head of it. This is his body. This is the beginning. Not Genesis 1. This, the church, is the beginning. Yeah. You'll catch it by the time you get home and eat lunch. Who is the beginning? This is where it all. He's what? He's the firstborn where? So wherever this started, it started with the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn of creation. Adam was not the firstborn. He's the first created, but he's not the firstborn. So what's Paul trying to say? He's trying to tell you that when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, he is the first one of a whole new creation. He's the first one. This is the beginning. The church is the beginning of all this stuff. Not back at creation, Genesis 1 and 1. The church, Christ. And it says he has preeminence. All that means is he's the first in order of. He's the first one, but there's much more coming behind him. Hello? And so, how's that happen? Well, you know, firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. Well, before you be the firstborn from the dead, you got to be born again, because you need the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in you to bring you out. It don't take a rocket scientist to figure all that out. You have to be the firstborn, and in order to be the firstborn, coming out of the grave, there has to be resurrection power, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, all these guys running around anymore telling folks, you don't need the Holy Ghost, and let's just not pressure them into getting the Holy Ghost. What is wrong with your brain? It's all about the Holy Ghost. Romans 8, it's all about the Holy Ghost. You don't have anything in the power to transform you until you get the Holy Ghost. Because the purpose of God is to put his divine nature into you, and that divine nature to begin a process. It is the process of what we call the recreation. And the only way to understand the recreation is to go back to the creation. I could talk about the creation right now. Adam being the first one, God puts him to sleep, takes out of his bloody side a rib, and builds this thing called a bride. And they ain't married yet. You're right, Brother Hughes. But eventually he took her back to Adam and said, there, you're going to become one. Well, where in the world do you think God come up with that? You think that's really what God was after? Absolutely not. It's God's eternal plan. He said, my plan is the last Adam, and I've got something called the last Eve. And the last Adam is Christ, and the last Eve is the church. So I'm going to put him to sleep at Calvary, and I'm going to take out of his side, but they're not married yet. I'm going to build him a bride called the church. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And John saw her coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned. Sure he did. And there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And God's going to bring that little bride to the last Adam and say, here you go. Here's your bride. She's pure. She's dressed in white. She don't look like that great whore over there. Woo, my God. Yeah, better sit down here a second, because I'm going to try to get through this. Now, the whole purpose of all this stuff is when you get the Holy Ghost. You ready for this one? See, there's two witnesses of the Spirit that you have to have. I'm just bouncing all over the stuff. There's two witnesses of the Spirit. John says, I'm glad you got on John here today. John says, if we have received the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, which he has testified of his Son. The first witness of the Spirit is in the waters of baptism. Jesus is in the waters of baptism. He's being baptized. He comes up, and this heaven's open, and the Holy Ghost comes descending like unto a dove, and the voice of the Father speaks. The voice of the Father is the testimony or the witness of the Spirit, because Isaiah said he would have no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. There would be no beauty that we would say, look, there he is, the temple of God. Now, he looked like every other person. But I'm going to bear witness of it. And that's why when John says it, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the 14th verse says, and the Word was made flesh. Or it actually says, and the Word was tabernacled in flesh. If you looked at that old tent in the Old Testament, it was just an ugly tent. But what you could not deny was above it by day as a cloud, and at night a pillar of fire. Listen to me. That was the witness of the Spirit letting everybody know. Don't let this old tent fool you. You can't see what's on the inside. But on the inside, it's a different story. It's gold and it's royalty and it's power and it's Shekinah. So don't let this. Same thing happened at Jesus' baptism. He looked like any other human being. Isaiah said it. But when that witness came, it was God telling the world, don't let the disguise of his humanity fool you. Because on the inside of that tabernacle of flesh dwells the fullness of the Godhead. The glory of God is in that man right there. Are you with me here? Now, the second witness, let me back up. See, you have to follow his footsteps. You have to go to the water. You have to be baptized. Holy Ghost comes. What happens next? Huh?
Get the Holy Ghost speak with others.
Well, where would you find that in the baptism of Jesus?
Where the Spirit sent like a dove. When the Father spoke.
Thank you. It's a spiritual utterance. It's a spiritual utterance. If you're truly the Son of God, there will not just be the Holy Ghost that comes. There will always be a spiritual utterance that says, listen, I just want you to know this utterance that you hear is just letting you know it's in there. It ain't it, but it's letting you know it's in there. And that's all tongues is. Tongues is not the Holy Ghost. Tongues is the witness of the Spirit letting everybody around know, hey, I know they look like everybody else, but don't let that disguise fool you, because, beloved, now have you become the sons of God. Oh, we got the revelation of, let me tell you who Jesus is, but we ain't quite got it down yet. Uh-oh. Now, second witness. Ooh. The second witness is on the Mount of Transfiguration. I like you. Actually, I'm starting to get a little hungry, to be honest with you. Amen. The second witness of the Spirit is on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know that? It's what I call the power of the second witness. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. And all of a sudden, watch this. He's got Peter, James, and John standing there. Right? And all of a sudden, he's got Moses and Elijah. Boom. Well, what's that important for? Really important. Because now he's got Moses, the law. He's got Elijah, the prophets. He's got the apostles. So he's got the law, the prophets, and the apostles all about to bear witness to what he ultimately is going to become. You're going to bear witness. So there he stands going like a light bulb. Light was not shining on him. Light was shining out of him. God was trying to give them a glimpse of what John seen over the book of Revelation. He says, in the city where the Lamb is the light. I want you guys to know that God has a real big plan for this guy. He ultimately is going to be the eternal abode of God in that city. He is the temple. Oh, y'all still with me here? Here's what John said. For what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Present tense. Present tense. And you know that? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Can I just tell you? Jesus glowing like a light bulb on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where y'all are headed. That's where y'all are headed. See, that's why people are struggling with holiness and righteousness and separation. Because they have absolutely no idea of who they are. Why was the Mount of Transfiguration important? Let me help you with this. This is what I call the power of the second witness. Because when Moses and Elijah was carrying on a conversation with him, you know what they were talking about? The things that he would suffer in his decease in Jerusalem. You're going to suffer this in Jerusalem. They're going to beat your face off. Your visage will be marred. You're going as a lamb. And the only way, listen to me, for you to be able to endure what you're about to go through is to have a glimpse, Jesus, of where you're headed. And if you don't get a revelation of the future glory in you and what this is really all about, you will not be able to endure what you're about to go through. And the writer of Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before him. When he said, what was the joy set before him? Looking beyond time into eternity to see what ultimately he would be like. And that allowed him to be able to endure and to suffer the things in this life that he had to suffer. And that's why when Paul mentions it to the church at Corinth, he says, let me tell you, all the things that I've suffered, they are but a light affliction compared to the glory that shall... No. He didn't just say glory. He said the weight of glory. I am convinced that the things, are you listening to me, Erpel Dings, that we suffer in this life determines the weight of glory that we receive in the next life to come. But we are so busy in this life, living for this life, and we've never been to the top of that second mountain where God says, let me show you, as a true son of God, this is where you're headed. And so that's why we whine and we complain and we murmur. I just don't know why God put me through this. You ought to rejoice in the fact that God said, and Paul, come on, folks, Paul. False brethren, false countrymen, left in the perils of the deep. Perils, stone 3 times, left for dead 3 times, blah, 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 all this stuff and all. And when Paul looked at all that, he said, but this, in light of that, it's a light affliction. It's a light affliction. And the reason why we're struggling so much in this life is because we live way too much for this. And that's why we get so caught up in numbers and success, because that's about this life. We read the books, all the leadership stuff. We want to be on the cutting edge. We want to impress everybody. Am I talking to anybody here today? We want to impress everybody how smart we are. Had one of those guys the other day come to me and say, I just want you to know we're on the cutting edge of revival. I said, you're on the what? He said, we're on the cutting edge. We're really creating some things. You got to be kidding me. You're a copycat. I said, you're a clone. So what do you mean? I said, you just went to that meeting. Some guy comes out with shirt tail hanging out, got a goat chain hanging around his neck, got a little fuzz right here on the end of his chin, and he's sitting on a bar stool strumming a guitar talking about something. And you went and heard it. Now you're going to go back to your church and copy him and try to convince me that you're on the cutting edge? Let me tell you what I think cutting edge is. Cutting edge is what these men of God were talking about today. Where you go lock yourself in a prayer room somewhere and you pray through your own pride and arrogance and all that until God can burn something in you and give you His eternal plan. That's what I call cutting edge. And when you walk out of there, you have the authority. You have the authority of the Holy Ghost and all of heaven standing at your beckoning call because you are going to do the will of God. Bunch of stupid, ignorant stuff we're doing now. It's crazy. And I'm not against you, but it's just crazy. Just be honest about it. Hey, I like it, man. I won't be like that.
Come on.
Don't try to convince me that you're so far advanced. You're advanced, all right. Now, I need to watch my spirit here. Because where I'm headed, I'm going. So really, what's it about? What's this really all about? Now, what I'm about to say is going to sound sacrilegious to some of you. Ultimately, it should be that you can say the same thing that Jesus said. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because the whole process of this is to conform me into the same image. And if Jesus said, as what I'm to conform to be like, if he said, when you see me, you've seen the Father, then I think that should fit all of us, brother. Ultimately, as we mature in this process, I'm going to mess with you, get ready. That's really what it should all be about. When they see you coming, they should say, hey, look, he looks a lot like Jesus. Well, that went over like a flock of dogs. That's what they all say. Does the real nature of Christ manifest itself through you? Do you spend as much time trying to be like him? Boy, I feel like the Lone Ranger right now. This is what it's about. Now, what I'm about to say is just once I say it, everybody, here we go. You know what the epitome of Christianity is? Love. Love. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you why a lot of our prayers are not being answered? You really want to know? We don't love each other. You know why we don't love each other? John tells you why we don't love each other. Because we got disconnected from him. I'm going to mess with some stuff right here. When Jesus talked about in the 15th chapter of John fruit, he was not talking about souls. I've heard people actually teach entire Bible classes on that. If you're not winning souls, you're going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Because Jesus said right there, you need to read that because it doesn't say that angels are going to cast you into the lake of fire. It says that men will cast you into the fire. And the fruit of John 15, if you read on down through there, he'll tell you what it is. It's love. And why do you think, thank you, Brother Hughes, for setting this up. Why do you think that the last living apostle or disciple of Jesus Christ, the original John himself, coming from the Isle of Patmos, having written, are you ready for this, to the seven churches, addressing the church of Ephesus, the only church out of the seven that has its candlesticks threatened to be removed is Ephesus. They are doctrinally correct. They can't stand anything that's false. But John says, the Holy Ghost speaks through John to write to them and says, if you don't go back and repent and go back and return back to what you left, not what you lost, what you left. I'm going to mess with you here. Can I mess with you just a little bit? You left this. It got away from you. But if you don't go back and get to it, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Now listen, study the church of Ephesus. Actually, if you look at it, he got on it today. When John writes that, it's with... John writes that, it says, unto the angel. Most of us agree that the angel's the pastor. Do you know who is still the bishop of Ephesus when John was on the Isle of Patmos? Are you ready for this? Timothy. Timothy's still alive. He didn't die until he's 88 years old. They drug him through the streets of Ephesus and stoned him. And so when he says, I write to the angel of the church of Ephesus, he's writing to Timothy. Timothy, you guys have left your first love. Well, where did all that start? Can I help you where it started? Paul writes to Timothy, his first letter, sets the church in order, gives him instructions. This is how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. This is the government of the church. Here it is. And the second letter he writes to him, he says, I need to help you, Timothy. Because God didn't give you that spirit of fear. And somewhere along the lines, Timothy has allowed, watch him, a spirit of fear to come into his life. Are you listening to me? Fear came into his life. The leader of the church of Ephesus, fear comes into his life. God didn't give you that spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Come on, Timothy, stir up that gift. Remember the prophecy went before me. You're not to be intimidated by the temple of the goddess Diana. You shouldn't be intimidated by all the stuff. Now, you have to understand, there's tremendous persecution going through the church of Ephesus. And historians tell us that all of the leadership of the church of Ephesus, which the church of Ephesus run over 30,000 people. And a lot of the leadership left because of the persecution stuff. And so here's Timothy. He's dealing with all the stuff and all. And the spirit of fear comes into him. And watch what happens. It starts over here with fear. And it ends up with, you left your love. You have no love. Because perfect love casteth out all fear. And you become fearful of persecution. And you become fearful of people. You become fearful of each other. And when fear steps in, faith and love has to fake. It's gone. Apparently, they didn't get it at Ephesus. Because just a few years after that letter was written, a religion that we know as the Nation of Islam or the Muslims invaded Ephesus and have ruled over to this day. And the very religion of fear now rules where Ephesus was, because the Apostolic Church of Ephesus didn't understand. It's more important than understanding the purpose of all of this and in manifesting the person. Because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Not Ephesus, that you're doctrinally correct or that you hate that which is false. And I commend you for all that. But you lost, you left something. You got away from it. And the way I know that you got away from God is by how you treat each other. Because it's in direct proportion. See, we won't hear this stuff today. I've watched people listening. Now, here's where it's going to get a little turbulent. I know people that are known for being people of purpose and will kill you to protect their image. I know them. Met them. Got a few scars. Because what's more important to them is for you to leave their reputation or their image alone. That they're on the cutting edge and they're there. You listen to me? Is this too heavy? And this is what we put into people. No matter about this stuff. Just be known as this. The person of purpose. You can hate each other, but that's all right. Boy, it is quiet in here. Can't get along. Can't speak to the neighboring pastor. Can't talk to each other. Don't even greet each other in Walmart. Going to save the world. Can't even talk to each other in Walmart. I'm going to get right down where you live here today. See each other, can't even greet one another. You're going to go win the world and what? You see your brother have need and you don't even be moved by compassion? But you're, what? You've got to be joking. You can stab each other and kill each other and devour each other and what? Let me tell you about that fire business. You ready for it? Jesus said, let me tell you how this is going to work. Now, isn't it amazing? You started this today. John comes off the Isle of Patmos, writing to the church of Ephesus. Does anybody know where John moved to, coming from the Isle of Patmos? He moves to Ephesus. He writes his epistles and his gospels from Ephesus. He said, I'm going to take this right back to the church where they had the problem with it. fought it. Oh, Jesus. I got to hurry along here. This is what John's got to deal with. You know what the other thing is? The main subject. You know why he put the things in order that he did? Because he wanted to remind the church. He's a dying old man. He's about to pass off the scene. And when he looks across the breadth of the length of the church, he understands something. We're losing it. We are not loving like our master commanded us to love. And on the way to Calvary and that intimate conversation that Jesus has with the disciples, he passes through a vineyard. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And he gives them a visual as he teaches them a very profound thing. And he says, listen, as long as you stay connected to me, there'll be fruit. But when you get disconnected, you're going to wither and die because I am the source of spirit life in you. Whew. It's that prayer room you were talking about. That staying connected. That's, listen to me. Listen, I know what you're saying. John had to deal with the same stuff. You know what John finally said? I didn't say it. John did. He said, you're a liar. You're a liar. He said, you say you love God whom you've not seen. You can't even get along with your brother whom you have seen. He said, there is no love in you, and you're lying. You're a liar. He said, you don't abide in light. You abide in darkness. Now, I understand I'm talking apostolics. And as long as you can hide your disconnection to God behind your holiness, you think you're okay. But I know people that dress the part, act the part, and they're meaner than junkyard dogs. Don't. You got to straighten this out. Don't tell me that's holiness. If it is, it's ugly. And holiness was never intended to be ugly. We are to praise Him in the beauty of holiness. Holiness and love is not vindictive, and it's not divisive, and it's not hurting and harmful, and it doesn't slaughter people. Are you listening to me here today? And you can do all of that, but still brag, I had 55 last Sunday. Cut each other up and slay one another. I have been there at the table when it's been done. I've walked away from the table and said, why hasn't somebody called this man? If he's guilty of everything you people say he's guilty of, why don't somebody call him and just ask him to see if they can help him? Well, we don't want to do that. We'd rather talk about them and devour them and slay them. And then move to our next martyred victim. Oh, come on, apostolics. I don't care if you are one God people. You better stay connected to that one God. And let me tell you what that one God is. He's love. Let me wrap it up here, Travis. Start down there, looking for the runway. Huh. John, is what you want to talk to us about? Yeah. Watch him. You know where John goes? He goes all the way back to the beginning. He uses Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. In his discourse to the church about love, he uses Cain and Abel. Because in his discourse to the church, he says, and if you see your brother hath need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how say ye the love of God abideth within you? For we are not to love in word only, but in deed and in action. You've heard me say it before and other people more profound, but listen. The word agape in the Greek is a verb, meaning you can't say it. You can only act it out. You can't walk up and say, I agape you. It has to be an expression of action. Well, why did you say that John went back to the beginning? I'll tell you why John went back to the beginning. Because here is the original murderer. And when God says, where's your brother? See, the problem is God told them how to stay connected at the altar. This is what I want for you to stay connected to me at the altar. And this guy brought something else and gets disconnected. And in his great disconnect, he kills his brother. You know why he kills his brother? Number one, if I kill him, there's only one altar left and it's mine. And God will have to accept me. Sound familiar? I've seen so many politics and stuff in the church. Well, if I kill them, they have to accept me. If I slander you or tell something about you and destroy you, I'll put your altar out and your sacrifice out. And I'm the only thing left standing and they have to accept me. And God said, I got news for you. That's not how this is going to work. I'll raise up another. Are y'all listening to me? It happens. I knew a situation one time. There's mostly preachers here. I knew a situation. I knew who these people were. Young couple, two young couples early in the ministry. You know, the Bible does let us know, right? Actually, not the Bible. It's just a good common thing to know. Common sense, familiarity breeds contempt. And they just got to hanging out too much and got too familiar. And one time in passing, as I'll stand and just kind of, you know, a little exchange. There's no sexual intercourse, nothing, just a little embrace. And, oh, hey, we shouldn't do this. It's wrong. And this guy got to feeling so bad that he went to one of his elders and told him. And the elder said, that's all right. You know, we're going to pray and help you through it and all. Nothing was said until 15 or 20 years later when the young man and the elder's name come up for a position on the district floor. And in a moment's time, the elder decided it's a good time to let the whole world know what he did. Boy, it's quiet in here today. You know what he said? Where's your brother? And that's the question that the Holy Ghost is going to ask all of us. Where's your brother? Anybody know what his statement was?
Am I my brother's keeper?
Am I my brother's keeper? Why would John go back? Because John said, if you see your brother hath need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how say you the love of God? You know what that's saying right there? I'm not my brother's keeper. I can't help you. I can't help because you decided to go to Spain and we're supposed to support that and help. That's your vision. That's your call. Good luck. Isn't that right, Brother Hanks? This man is having revival in Spain. They said, listen, I'm going to confess, I've almost given up on Europe. I mean, I hate to say that, but in my mind, I mean, just, you know, but I'm coming to Spain. I do want to come to Spain. But it just the whole deal, I just like, you know, and they went over there. I mean, I've known them. It's her dad, and she was just a little Bible school kid. And the whole deal, you know what? They've gone over there building a great, growing, dynamic church. Go online and watch. What's the YouTube deal? You
BCN for him, or just type in Nathan Herod.
Type it. Not now while I'm preaching. When you get back to your room or whatever, out of your car. Go, I'm talking hundreds of people being baptized. They're building a strong church. Now, how would you pastors like to know that you get your church going, build up, and then all of a sudden you got to take a 2-year vacation? And, oh, I know what we're... Listen, I'm fixing to ruffle you up here right now. I know what we all say. Well, you know, we're just stressed out. We just overextended. We don't have enough baloney. I see what all y'all do with your money. Don't tell me you don't have no money.
Come on.
I'm asking God to move on the hearts of these people while you're here. That they'll walk up to you and ask you for a PIM slip. And that we can cut several weeks and months out of your traveling. So that you can get back to your burden. I tell you what would be better than that. I wish one person while you're in this conference would walk up and say, I'm going to take care of the whole enchilada. I heard something. I rebuke that unbelief in the name of Jesus Christ. One person. One person could finance this whole deal. I believe it's going to, Brother Hank, I believe it's going to happen at the end of time. I have prayed this. God, we've got to get past these guys having to take 2 years, 18 months, whatever, out of their burden to beg Pentecostals who want to say, am I my brother's keeper? My God, man, if I did that, I can't afford $50 a month. I wouldn't be able to buy a new tie or some shoes or whatever. Am I okay, Bishop? Brother Hale, am I okay? I'm not against you buying ties and wearing. I'm glad you can do it. More power to you. But let me tell you something. Just remember this. Oh, I'm on the cutting edge, man. I want people. No. How about the person of Christ? How about the love of God bleeding through you? That when you see a brother or sister have need, it compels you. I just can't afford it. You can't afford not to. I'll give you some other good advice. You didn't ask for it, but I'll give it to you. You want a good crop? Find you a good, fertile field that's producing something and plant seed in it, and you'll get a great harvest. And I assure you, and this is, they didn't know I was going to do this, this is a good harvest. They're growing a church in Barcelona, Spain. They're starting churches across Spain. I'm honest. I feel so bad. I was like, God, man, the Holy Ghost, it's unmoved through Europe. God forsaken Europe. But they're proving all that wrong. And there's other people over there. Mark Schutz and those guys. These guys are building churches in Europe like crazy. They're having revival. They're binding together and having prayer conferences and stuff. Folks, I'm telling you, we Americans have got to wake up. Get connected back to the source. Look him up and get a PIM form from him before you leave here. I'm going to wrap this up. Listen, folks, if we get this stuff, but why is it not there? Why? You know, listen, people's going to do you wrong. They're going to do you dirty. They're going to say stuff about you. What are you going to do with it? Get bitter? Sit around and talk about them all the time? It's just a good test. Somebody's got to crucify you. You can't crucify yourself. Somebody's got to crucify you. These people are agents of crucifix. Come here, buddy. I'm picking on you. They're agents of crucifix. God sent them into your life. I want you to put your hand on the cross over here. Hold a nail right there. You can hold a nail right there. Put a nail right there. See? That's like a nail. You can hold. Now take that hand right there. You got a hammer in it. Now nail that hand to the cross. Come on. Nail it up there real good. Yeah, you can. Hit. I went out in the garage one time and acted this out. I didn't actually do it, just to prove the point. And I'm a fat guy. I can't hardly reach around. There you go. You got it in there? Now nail that hand to the cross. I'm sorry?
I can't.
You can't? Oh, well, I'm sorry. Come here, Brother Hanks. You're the agent of crucifix here. So God says, okay, I got an agent of crucifix over here. I got somebody that's going to nail you to the cross. And so he nails you to the cross. And when Jesus has got his agents of crucifix, he said, boy, you wait till I get to my power and you wait till I get to my throne, brother. I'm going to put a nuclear lightning bolt on you. I'm going to send your hair right off your head. And I was... What did he say? Father, forgive them. For they don't even know what they're doing. They are not my enemy.
Yeah.
Isn't it funny? Judas he calls his friend, and Peter he calls Satan his enemy. Why? Because Peter's trying to stop him from going to Calvary, and Judas is sending him on. And people that's sending you to Calvary to crucify you, they are not your enemies. They are the best friend you have because they're teaching you and developing in you the nature of Christ. So instead of talking about them, rejoice. I thank the Lord for this agent of crucifix in my life. Because when this is all said and done, the love of God and the nature of Christ is going to be more manifest in me than it ever has been. And when people see me coming, I may not be known as the cutting edge of revival, but they'll see the love of God and they'll know the love of God. The love of God that's so rich and pure. Because when it's all said and done, it's all said and done, it's going to be how much did you look like me and act like me and conduct yourself like me. How much was my love in your heart? Listen, the love of God, it's not your love. You know you cannot produce the love of God. It is impossible for you to produce the love of God. It's His love. And He gave it to you when He gave you the Holy Ghost. And as long as you stay connected, it's the love of God that's supposed to flow out of you. And when people spitefully use you, you do good to them. Sit down, I'm wrapping up. I've had a lot of people in my life, Brother Hughes and Brother Helmy's men, that have people that have imparted, not just but people that have imparted things into me. I knew Brother Ewing was not long for this life. God gave me a dream, and I knew, and I told him, I said, Bishop, I don't like this. I really don't. He was starting to slip, and his health was failing. And probably the last time I preached there, if I remember correct, was in the car. And we were driving along, and I said, Brother Ewing, I said, a lot of people have taught me things about the Spirit and the gifts and power dimensions and preaching and the art of preaching. But I thank God, Tulsa, Oklahoma, they had a district meeting, and after church, everybody went to a Western Citizen, was all sitting there. Brother Ewing was way down at the other table, and I was just excited to be even at the same table. I mean, I way down at the end, I could see him. Man, the legend, that's Merle Ewing. So we all got up to leave, and I was walking to my car. And I heard him say, who is that young man right there? One person that gave my name, and he starts calling my name. I thought, man, what did I do, you know? So I turned, I said, just a moment. So he walked over, and he said, in his own way, Mama, I want you to come preach for me. I said, Brother Young, I think you got me mixed up with somebody else. I really did. I was sincere. He got me mixed up with somebody else. No. The Holy Ghost said, you're going to preach for me. You call me when it's right. Well, I ain't calling. There ain't no way I'm going to call him. Several months went by, and I had a crazy, weird dream. That's why I try to sleep a lot. God speaks to me in dreams. All you folks sleep 3 or 4 hours, you're missing something. In the dream, I seen a situation. He was being attacked, and there was wolves in the dream. They were attacking him, and then he'd fight them off. He's like a bear in it. And he'd fight, but I watched, he's getting tired. And when he'd turn, those wolves would retreat into dark alleys. And then they'd come out, and they just kept on. And in the dream, I stepped up and I said, I'm going to help you fight these wolves. And that was it. So days went by, and the Lord kept saying, call him. I ain't calling him. I'm not calling him. And finally one day, just like, okay. So I called. I said, listen, I've been waiting for your call. So I told him, what are you doing this week? Well, you're going to come preach for me. Now, you have to come now. I said, now? He said, yeah. We're going to do Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I said, okay. Man, I was just so excited. I was going to preach for Brother Ewing. And so, is this boring? So I got there, and it was quite a revival. All hell had broke loose. It was a deal, and crazy me. I just walked into the middle of a firestorm and got myself. But that was the start, Brother Nichols, of a long, deep relationship. We're in the car. That's how it started. We're in the car. He's invested in me. He's put stuff in me. He's bailed me out. He's rebuked me. He has busted me down. I mean, he talked to me one day like I was a dog. He pounded that table. He pointed his finger. It went something like this. Are you that stinking egotistical that you think that you... Bam. And just... You shut your mouth. Yes, sir. That's exactly... Yes, sir. He said, I know you may be right in this, but your spirit's wrong. And you're going to stop this. You hear me? I don't care. God knows... And he's going to take care of it. And you stop. And furthermore, I got mad and just popped off in front of, I don't know why I'm telling this. I popped off in front of Greg and David Smith. I don't need this stuff and all. I got stabbed real bad. I mean, I got a big scar back there. It hurt. And I mean, I don't need this stuff. I'll turn my car. You think I need the organization? Well, David, old tattletale David. He went straight to Brother Ewing and told him, oh, Mark's mad about this. And he's threatening to turn his car in all the stuff. I didn't even know I was in trouble. I was off to Louisiana preaching somewhere, headed to the Houston airport, and I get a phone call. Bubba, you coming through town tomorrow? Oh, yeah, well, let's come a little early. Let's have lunch. I was excited. I mean, I'm going to get to be with the bishop, man. It's going to be fun. We're going to have laugh and cut up and all. And he said, let's meet down there at that little chicken place. I said, yeah, let's do it. Boy, there's a lamb before the slaughter. I said, okay. So we got there, and he's sitting there, Sister Ewing sitting over there, and he starts drumming that table with his fingers, and I'm like, no, I've seen that before. And this is exactly how he opened the conversation. Bubba, it has been brought to my attention. And I said, okay. And he went down the line, and I mean, he told, and then I thought it was over. Oh, it wasn't over. He said, and furthermore, he said, you popped off in front of some of my young preachers that you were leaving the organization. Is that true? I'm telling you, I wanted to lie right on the spot. I almost did. I'm telling you right now. I said, yes, sir. He said, let me tell you how this is going to go down. If it's ever something that we need to leave the organization on, I will be the first one to put my card on the table. And then the rest of you can follow. But until that day happens, you better not ever open that mouth of yours and say anything like that again in front of young preachers. Do you hear me? I said, yes, sir. I heard you loud and clear before God. He said, okay, I'm through. You going to eat that piece of chicken? I said, no, sir, I have no appetite right now. You ever seen the cartoon of the guy walking out of the boss's office and his whole backside's been chewed out? That's exactly what I look like leaving the chicken place. We're sitting in the car that night where he's taking me, eating, he's taking me back to the room. I said, Brother Ewing, I want to tell you something tonight. He reached over. He started doing this. He pat you on. He said, what is it, Bubba? I said, I just want to tell you something. Well, what are you going to tell me? I said, I've seen you endure things and seen people really do some pretty harsh things against you. I've never seen you retaliate or nothing. Bible, life's too short. Life's too short. I said, Brother Ewing, I just want to thank you for something. I said, when I started preaching for you, I had a pretty quick trigger finger. But I watched how you handle people and situations. And I'm going to tell you, you've helped me learn how to love. And for that, I am forever grateful. Can I ask you something? Yeah. Where did you guys come up with the words of that song? Then I can say I've loved. He leaned over, looked it back. He said, Joan, tell him where we got the words of that song. The verse says something like this. When I've sat at supper time with an old friend of mine, and in return my love is betrayed. But if to the bitter end I could still call him my friend, then I can say I've loved. The second verse says, on a morning hot and still, If I could but climb that hill with a cross that seems too heavy to bear. If I could pray, Father, forgive so that they might live. Then I can say, I've loved. Sister Ewing says, oh, it's a long story, Mark. One of our deepest and closest friends hurt us so bad. We were so wounded, we didn't know what to do. Early one morning, Brother Ewing and I got up, was drinking coffee, and we were praying. And I picked a pen up, and I started writing the words to this song. And one of the most precious memories in my life is in that car that night. He got to humming it and got to singing it, and she chimed in with him. So all the way to the motel, I listened to them sing. Then I could say I've loved. I got out of the car, and the last thing I said was, Bishop, thank you for teaching me how to love. And he said, well, it wasn't me. It was the Lord. He taught me, and that's the only way I know how to do it. So I don't know how far to go here. I got one of the most unique phone calls of my life 2 or 3 years ago, come out of the hospital, and Brother Price called. So I'll tell you something. He named off man after man after man. I've seen these men come and go. He said, Brother Morgan, I thank the Lord for the anointing on your life and the gift of faith that you have. But I will tell you something. If you don't learn to let the nature of Christ come into your life, you see those men where they ended up? Yeah. Every man that doesn't learn this lesson is going to end up the same place. It's more important for his nature to bleed through you than it is for anything else. So I could have talked to you today about a lot of things, but I felt the Holy Ghost just to tell you, more than ever being known for the purpose. Really, if you get what I'm talking about and you stay connected to the love of God, you'll love what He loves and you'll hate what He hates. It will consume you. We shouldn't be out here soul winning out of fear. You shouldn't be knocking doors out of guilt. People, if you don't win a soul, you're going to hell. Well, that's a great motivation to go win somebody. I'm here out of fear. I'm only doing this because I don't want to go to the lake of fire. They know that. But I tell you what would happen. Let me tell you where our revival's at. I'm going to tell you something in the Holy Ghost right now. There is a very anointed ministry on you, and you are going to experience the gifts of spirit in dimensions that very few people know. You listen to me. But it will destroy you. It will kill you if you don't get what I'm talking about today.